Well, good morning. Can you hear me? Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, thank you. So we are going to continue in the book of 1 Timothy. So last time I spoke, I started the book of Timothy, and I thought I would just, like I said, just blessing to you. And I'm just where I left last time. Am I cutting in and out? Hello. Okay, so I'll just keep going. If we need it, I guess we'll use that one if we need it. So 1 Timothy, and actually I'm going to go ahead and read. Before that, let me just review last time. So last time we talked about Paul was leaving Timothy in Ephesus because there were some false teachers in Ephesus, and he wanted Timothy to stand up to them and correct them because they were going off on tangents, things that were not edifying the Lord's people, things that were not building them up. They were missing the whole point of the ministry, missing the whole point of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and what your life should be like when you're a believer, and how you can grow and how you can be transformed. They were completely missing the point of all those things, and they were getting off on these tangents. Paul wanted Timothy to stand up to these false teachers. He charged them, like it says in verse 3, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, that second half there, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He wanted Timothy to stand up for the truth, for doctrine, for the teaching. So these teachers had turned aside, it says, or they strayed away from the truth, and they were filled with empty words, idle talk. The King James says vain jangling. So they were involved with vain jangling, fables, genealogies. And in fact, they were trying to set themselves up. They were going through pedigrees, trying to show how they were related. Maybe they were in the line of Jesus somehow, and they were trying to build themselves up with teaching of these pedigrees. And also, what I didn't get to last time was improper applications of the law. Improper applications of the law and its relationship to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. How should a believer in the Lord Jesus relate to God's moral law? So they had gone off on some wrong teaching. And like I said, they forgot the purpose of the ministry, which is life transformation. So take a look, as it says here in verse 5. Now, the purpose or the aim of the teaching of the doctrine is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So they had turned away from those things, and they had gone off on these other things that don't do anything to build up the Lord's people. So last time, my theme was the proper understanding of Scripture and its application in our lives is essential for our growth and our conformity to Christ. That was what we talked about last time. So this time I'm going to focus in on what Paul does here, the rest of the passage here, the proper understanding and the purpose of the law in a belief and our relationship to it is essential for our growth. Our proper relationship to the law is essential for our growth and our maturity. And also what we have in this passage is we have the law, but we also have the enabling power of the gospel. And that's what we want to focus on, the enabling power of the gospel. See, the law can't change us, but the gospel can. The gospel can change us. And that's where our hope is. And so that's what we're going to talk about. So my first point, actually, you know what? I'm going to read, and then I'll share my points, so it'll make sense. Let's read the passage here. 1 Timothy, I'm just going to start from where I left off here, 1 Timothy 6 through 17. So Yeah, now the purpose of the commandment is love, verse 5, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for man-slayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Lord, that we can learn from them. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to communicate the things that you've put on my heart. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that there is good news for us today, good news for sinners. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross for us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help me proclaim that good news this morning. We thank you and we praise you for this time. We commit it into your hands. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, first point is verses 7 to 11, the purpose of the law, the purpose of the law, verse 7 to 11. Second point, verses 12 to 15, power of the gospel, the power of the gospel, 12 to 15. And then verses 16 to 17, a pattern of long suffering, a pattern of long suffering. And we're going to hear about long suffering tonight as well. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, but not too much. So those are the points here. Excuse me. So Paul, he's stirred up about this because this is important. He wants the Lord's people to grow in grace. He wants them to grow in their faith. And the things that these men are teaching them are actually weighing them down. So here he says in verse 7, as I said, he's calling them out. He's calling out these men. He says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So Paul's basically saying, these guys don't know what they're talking about. They are completely, they don't understand anything about what they're talking about. I was reading some other, some books about this, and somebody had mentioned that this was possibly a title, a teacher of the law. That was something that they were striving for, to be associated with, to be fight as, I'm a teacher of the law. What status to have, to be highly regarded, the prestige, you know, and most likely these men were Jewish. We don't know for sure, but because it seems they may have been, based upon their focus on the law and focus on pedigrees and genealogies, they may have been Jewish. And we know that that was an important thing in the Jewish culture, to be a teacher of the law. It reminds me of Matthew 23. Take a look at Matthew 23. The Lord is condemning the Pharisees. And it says here in Matthew 23, verse 5, the Lord Jesus speaking here. He says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. These men, as they walk down the street, they take up room. People have to get out of their way because they've got these huge flowing garments on because they're important. Excuse me. Fred, I think I got what you got. Here, I got some water here. So, but it goes on. It says, they love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. So you can imagine these men walking through the streets and and hearing someone calling them, Rabbi, Rabbi, and they're, oh, that never gets old. Yes, my child, what would you like? What do you need to know? You know, just that, that feels great. That, you know, somebody calling me this title. So these men, they desire to be teachers of the law. They desired that kind of status and notoriety. But Paul says, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're talking about. they were leading people astray, putting people into bondage, understanding neither what they say nor the things they affirm, it says. So they were saying things, this is what it means, and then they were making dogmatic assertions about what it meant and putting people under bondage. I used to, when I was in Madison, we had a campus Bible study. And we called it chapter summary. So it was actually great because we would be going through a book, like, for example, going through Galatians. And we would encourage people to participate when we did these Bible studies. So we would have, we would say, okay, when you do a Bible study, ask yourself three questions when you're reading the Bible. Number one, what does it say? Number two, what does it mean? And then three, what am I going to do about it? So three things. What does it say? What does it mean? What am I going to do about it? These men got it wrong on all counts. Every single one of those, it was wrong. They made confident, dogmatic assertions, but they didn't know what they were talking about. And we have to be careful about making dogmatic assertions about anything. I mean, obviously, we know there are things that are essential doctrine, things that there is no argument. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is God the Son, and God the Father sent the Son to die on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty. These are all essential things, non-negotiable. But there are other things that maybe are non-essential or tertiary issues. We have to be careful about making dogmatic assertions. Memory here. So back there in Madison, there was an individual that he would get off on tangents and he would read the Bible. He'd read books and he would get all excited about these different doctrines and teachings. And, one day he started thinking he understood hyper-dispensationalism, where it really is, it's a very thin, narrow view of the scripture that I can only read certain books of the Bible and all the other ones I just need to get rid of. And then so I don't need to practice the Lord's Supper. I don't need to get baptized, all these sorts of things. Well, I remember he'd come to the meeting and start arguing with people about these things. And he would come in and say, this changes everything. And I remember the elder at the church, one of the elders said, it doesn't change anything here. it doesn't change anything. And he said, arguing with this person, this man, he said, well, either you're wrong or the scripture's wrong. And I remember thinking, well, you know, there is another option. Maybe you're wrong. Right? That thought never occurred to him. That he was wrong. So that's what these men were like. They were zealous. they would read the scriptures, they would get off on some tangent, and they would push it on people and say, this is what you need to do to be in right standing with God. And people were confused. People were put in bondage to these things. You know, making my personal preferences the law. Everyone needs to do what I say about how you dress, the things you do for entertainment, you know, all these sorts of things. We're putting bondage on people. That's not what this is. That's not how we are to be. So Paul, because the Lord's people here in Ephesus were, like I said, put in bondage, they're confused. They were missing the point when it comes to the purpose of the law. Paul had to review these things. Okay, Timothy, let's review this now. What is the purpose of the law? How do we relate to it as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says here, well, actually, before I do that, you know, and the reason that this is so dangerous, putting bondage in people, giving up all this list of do's and don'ts, is because that's our natural tendency. We naturally go towards that idea that I need to behave a certain way to be accepted by God. I have to live a certain way. I need to follow all this list of do's and don'ts in order to be accepted by God. That's our natural tendency. That's the world religion. Maybe we have performance-based acceptance, and we think that's the way that God is. He's not like that. So, you know, what my thinking growing up was, you know, I need to stack up my good works. I need to stack them all up until maybe I'm good enough. So I just need to keep stacking them, right? Like, okay, so I'll try not to lie. I'll try not to steal. I'll try not to cheat. You know, I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go with girls that do, right? I'm going to be baptized. I need to go to church, read the Bible. You know, there's Seventh-day Adventists. I need to go to church on Sunday. I need to keep the Old Testament dietary restrictions and just keep stacking and stacking. And maybe one day I'll be good enough to be accepted by God. Well, there's a big problem with that. Big problem. Take a look at James. James chapter 2. And again, this is our natural thinking on this. See, grace is foreign to us. James 2, verse 8. James 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So here am I in my life. I'm stacking up these good works and good deeds. And one thing, it all just comes crashing down. It's all gone. All those things that I tried to build up, it's all gone. One slip up. And see, and this goes to, again, what is the purpose of the law? If it's not to make me righteous, what is it? Well, we're gonna talk about that. You know, it's interesting too, James, it says you are a transgressor. You break one law, you're a transgressor. You have broken the law and you're guilty. Take a look at Romans 3. It says, verse 19. You could read this whole passage. Romans 3, take a look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And it goes on, but it says, verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, even if I could keep the law, I could never be justified before God. Even if I could do everything that it says, I could never be good enough to be accepted by God on that basis. And again, that's not the purpose of it. That's not the purpose of the law, to give us a list of things we have to do to be righteous. To give us, because like I said, it has no power to change us. So if I say, you know, I'm going to stop lying. Well, even if I did stop lying, if I'm an unbeliever, I'm not saved. If I stop lying, it's not going to get me any closer to God because there's a million other sins that are keeping me separated from God. What is the purpose of the law? The law is to expose our sin. That's what the purpose is. We look at the Ten Commandments, and we see 10 things that we did wrong. And we have to cast ourselves on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ because he paid the penalty for our sin. See, we're guilty. I'm guilty. And God knows that. And the law, what the law does is it witnesses to my conscience that I'm guilty. And so I cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the solution. Jesus Christ is the solution to our problem. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that is the only way. That the purpose of the law is to show us our sin, and then the Lord offers us the solution, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we put our faith in him, and we're forgiven. I don't have to try to do this anymore, building up my righteousness. I have the life of God in me. I have the Lord Jesus Christ in me. How do I grow in my faith? I get out of the way. I yield to him and let his life flow through me. That's how we become righteous. That's how I'm transformed, is letting him live through me, not by trying to add all these do's and don'ts. So verse back there in 1 Timothy. So Paul has to go back and explain to the Ephesians, and well, he's explaining to Timothy so that Timothy will share with the Ephesians and these false teachers. And I like this in verse 8, he says, "But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully." So he's talking to Timothy. Timothy, you know this. We know this, Timothy, right? We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So Paul had been accused of being against the law of Moses. He'd been accused of that by the Jews. But that's not, he wasn't against the law. He was against using it improperly. The law is good. The law is wonderful, right? I mean, the law, think about it. The law gives us an idea of what God is like, what God values, who he is, his attributes. It lets us know what's important to him. Thou shalt not kill, right? Life is important to God. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Truth is important to God. And God sets up these standards. It lets us know who God is and what he's like. The law is good, but we have to use it lawfully. We have to use it according to the divine intention. What did God want the law to be used for? That's what lawfully is there. Its purpose. What is the true purpose of the law? The law is good if it's used in the right way. And so he's going to talk about this now. Verse 9. Knowing this, again, he says that, knowing this. So Timothy, you know this, but I'm going to say it again. And, you know, we know this, but we need to hear it again and again. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. This is one of those verses you may come across and just kind of scratch your head a little bit. Like, what does that mean? The law is not made for a righteous person. So who's a righteous person? You know, as I read the other, that verse before, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then Paul says here, the law is not made for a righteous person. Who is this righteous person? Well, as I said before, we all stand before the law guilty, and we all stand before the law unrighteous. But back there in Romans 3, I read this previously, but I want to keep reading. Therefore, as I said, I read before, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 20, Romans 3, 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I see the law, and I recognize I'm a sinner. But it goes on. The next verse, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So he's talking about Jew and Gentile there. The righteousness of God imputed to me by faith. That's how I'm made righteous. I put my faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. He paid the penalty for my sin. He died and he rose again. I put my faith in that finished work, and the very righteousness of God is imputed to me. And that goes beyond the law. That's greater than the law. That righteousness that I have given to me. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. See, my flesh, I can't keep the law. I'm weak. I can't keep it, even if I try. And the law can't change that. The law can't change me. He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteousness requirement fulfilled in me because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Again, so it's not that stacking up good works. Like I said, my approach to God is not based upon my good works. Stacking that up, my approach is only the blood of Christ. My entrance into his presence is only the blood of Christ. And see, why is the law not made for a righteous person? Because the law has already accomplished its purpose in a believer. The law has already accomplished its purpose. The law showed you you're a sinner and you believed in Jesus. The law's purpose is now completed in your life. That's why it's not made for a righteous man. But it goes on here. So what is the law made for? It says, now this, verse 9, it says, knowing this, that the law is not made or laid down. God laid down the law, right? That's a phrase we use a lot. God laid down the law, not for a righteous person, but who did he lay down the law for? And we have this list of 15 characteristics, individuals, people that the law was laid down for. And God laid down the law. He laid it down. And there's no getting around it. There's no talking ourselves out of it. right? It's in black and white. It's as clear as can be. It's immovable, unchangeable, rigid, inflexible. It is the law. It says all mouths will be stopped. There's no argument. You can't argue. Lord, I didn't do that. I didn't lie. It's like, okay, here's a recording. This is your life. Here's all the times you lied. Like, okay, there's, you can't say anything. It's all mouths will be stopped. It's unyielding. The law, thou shalt not kill. Just black and white, there it is. It is literally written in stone. The law. God wrote it in stone. There is no getting around it. And that's why the answer to our problem is to just accept it. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. That's the answer. Not to fight against it. You can't fight against the law. I fought the law and the law won, right? you can't fight against it. It's what it says. I can't argue. I'm guilty. And so he goes on and he goes through all these maybe types of people the law is for. The law is for unbelievers to see their sin and to receive the Lord Jesus. That's what the law is for. And it goes on. It says, the law is for the lawless. So a lawless person is, I have no regard for God. I have no sense of obligation or responsibility towards God. I'm just going to live my life. The law is for that person to show them they're sinner. The law is for the insubordinate, the person that rejects authority. The law is for you to show you that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. Okay, and it goes on, all of these different things, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. So that's not just, there's a little wider meaning to that than just, you know, patricide and matricide, killing father and mother, but also there's a thought of being disrespectful to your father and mother. It's a wider word. So murders of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And just in case I missed anything, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, this is what the law is for, to expose the sin of the world, to convict the world of sin. And that's a continued work. The Holy Spirit is continuing to do that in this generation. This is the state of the world that we're living in. This is what the law is for, to expose. And like I said, there's no way around it. There's no arguing. And then it says, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So that's interesting. So now there's a couple different translations here that kind of change the order of some words. I'll talk about that. But I think it's interesting that the right use of the law is in accordance with the gospel. The right use of the law, the proper use of the law, is part of the gospel. People need to understand there's a problem before they will turn to the solution that's supplied by God. Here's an analogy. So Ray Comfort, Hell's Best Kept Secret, he talks about this. Imagine yourself on a plane and a stewardess gives you this huge backpack and says, the pilot would like you to have this. Well, it's really big and heavy. I put it on and it's really uncomfortable. I can't sit in the seat. It's like my face is pressed up against the seat in front of me. It's not very comfortable. Why do I have this backpack? Well, the pilot loves you. Okay. So I don't understand. Why do I have this? What's the point of this? I don't understand this. Well, it would be different, completely different, if the stewardess said to you, the plane is about to crash. Here's a parachute. You would be fighting people to get that parachute and put it on, and you wouldn't care how uncomfortable it is. You wouldn't care. You would put that, you would be grasping for that solution to the problem that's coming. And that's his analogy is the gospel. We need to know that there's a problem, that there is something coming. There is eternity in hell that is coming to anyone who does not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and accepts that payment for their sin. Otherwise, you have to pay for that sin yourself. That's the issue. That's what's coming. And here's the answer, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for you. You just believe in him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. And now I'm forgiven. And now I don't have to pay that penalty because he has already paid it. That's the gospel. And so the law is part of that. So it says, verse 11, now my translation says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. But I would think, Mike, maybe yours is a little different order. Could you go ahead and read that? Yeah. So either way, it's glorious. Either way. But we talked about the law, right? The law is good. It reveals who God is, his character. The law does that. It's good. But the gospel of the glory of God even reveals it further and greater. Think about it. The gospel reveals his love. God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a greater revelation of who God is. His love, his mercy, his grace comes from the gospel. So we have the law reveals God, and then the gospel reveals him even a greater way. And then verse 12. So this is the power of the gospel. You know, I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to go real quick here. So verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, when Paul lists this, you know, in verse 9, he lists all those sinful individuals. He wasn't saying those people over there. he's saying, I was one of them. You know, I was in that list. He said, I was formerly a blasphemer. He blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus. I remember like reading this and thinking, well, Paul really, was he that bad? Was he really that bad? Well, let's take a look at some of the things that Paul did. Take a look, Acts 8. This is when Stephen was stoned to death in Jerusalem, and chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them into prison. So this was a man that would break into people's houses and drag people off to jail, fathers, mothers. I was talking to my kids about this, about Paul, and Paul was like that you know, that villain in the movie or book or TV show. He was like that villain that everyone loves to hate, you know, that you just can't wait till the good guy comes and like punches him in the nose or whatever. Like, you can't wait until this guy gets what he deserves. That's what he was like. I mean, he was, take a look at another verse here. Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples. He was obnoxious in his violence. He was violently arrogant. That's what insolent means. Violently arrogant. He was breathing out threats and murder. He was just, he couldn't wait for these Christians to suffer. Acts 26. Acts 26, 9. So here he is standing before Agrippa, and he's talking about what he had done. Acts 26, verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So he compelled believers to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did. So here in Timothy, he's saying, this is what I was. This is what I was. But, and then he says in verse 12, and I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. All of those things that he says he was. And in spite of all of that, the Lord chose him, enabled him, gave him a ministry. And it says, because he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Now, being ignorant and being in unbelief, that is the state of the world. That's the state of the world. And no one is too far from God's grace. No one. Even, you know, Hitler there in that bunker before he killed himself, he could have cried out to the Lord and gotten saved at that moment. You know what? There's something in us that doesn't like that, but it's true. Because if somebody can go too far for God's grace, then God's grace isn't enough for me to save me. God's grace is exceeding abundant above anything you can imagine. God's grace will cover. It doesn't matter. The sin is not the issue. It doesn't, he could have listed 100 other sins here. That's not the issue. As soon as he turns, he hears the good news and receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, it's done. He's saved. So he obtained mercy. He's not making any excuses. There is no one who is beyond saving. God's mercy is available to all. So that's where I'm going to have to end. The next section, I'll just read it and then we'll be done. Verse 16. I'll just read here. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he says, present tense. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. If Jesus can save Paul, he can save me. If he can save this man, this that did all those wicked things, if he can save him, he can save me. His life is a pattern of long suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered long with him. He is a pattern. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he went all the way to the cross and died for our sins. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that Lord, even we look at our lives and we see sin. Lord, thank you that it's been paid for on the blood, on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can simply turn and believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to try in our own strength to live according to the law. Thank you, Lord, that you've delivered us from that burden. And Lord, we can walk in newness of life with you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day. We pray that you would just be with us and bless the rest of our day going forward. We thank you and praise you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.